as the east is from the west. He says he cast them in the depths of the deepest sea. And one old preacher said, then he put up a sign that said, no fishing. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn, if you will, this morning to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. And me and this mic are going to fight for a moment here, as we do often. I'm horrible with equipment. I tear people's stuff up when I go places and preach. I get wound up, man. And some of them, one place I go, he gets nervous because he knows how I am. I told him one time, I said, bro, I ain't going to tear your stuff up. Just calm down. I could see he was watching that mic. Proverbs chapter number 14. God is much better to us than we deserve. Amen. No doubt about that. I'm interested this morning really in one verse, and we're going to look at multiple verses, but we're going to look at one to begin with. And I want you to just look with me, if you will, at verse number 34 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse number 34. If you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, in Jesus' name, we need thy help this morning. If there's ever been a time that I need you and we need you, this is that time. Holy Spirit of God, thou art invited in this place. I pray that you would roam up and down these aisles and that, Lord, you would convict hearts of sin. Lord, I pray you'd convict sinners of sin, that, Lord, they may be saved. Convict saints of sin, that we may draw closer to you and may get favor from you this morning. Lord, I pray you'd be with my lips of clay. I pray, Father, that you would help me to say everything that needs to be said and everything that does not. I pray that you would, Lord, that you would be in tune and I'd be in tune with you. For I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ. Cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this country. Amen. I love the United States of America. I love the fact that what we're doing this morning, gathering together as a body of believers, worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I love the fact that right now it's not considered a crime. Amen. It is in many places around the world. I love the fact that at this moment I can honestly say to my children, as far as this nation goes, anything is possible. The opportunity, the sky's the limit, and anything's possible. I love America, and I love the fact that while some form of racism no doubt still do exist, regardless of ethnicity, or regardless of the color of your skin, or regardless of any of those things, every opportunity is afforded to you in this country. I love that nearly 24 hours a day, the gospel can still be heard all across the airwaves of America by radio and by television and many other ways. I love the patriotism of some of the people in this country. And while there are some that, Lord, no doubt unappreciative of the wonderful privilege of being born in this country, they don't appreciate that and would have the audacity to burn that flag, I'm thankful that there are still some men and women whose love goes so deep for this country that they're still willing to die and stand up for that flag. Some people would try and make you believe that there's something anti-God about being patriotic and it's anti-scripture. I'll tell you, that couldn't be further than the truth. We have people today who think, well, you're not supposed to be patriotic. You ought to not love your country. Somehow everything's just supposed to be one big globe and one big world. Patriotism shouldn't be something that you are. And somehow, if we're patriotic, we're almost unchristian in the eyes of many people. We're told that today you can love God, but don't love your country. And that's ridiculous, and it's absolutely wrong. We have an obligation to this country that the Lord's placed us in. Just like I have an obligation to my family that if I don't take care of them, the Bible says that I'm worse than an infidel. We have that same obligation when it comes to our country. And there's nothing I love more than seeing our country succeed, and nothing I love more than to see it thrive. I'll tell you something this morning. America has issues. America has problems, and our great nation that we love so much is rotting and is decaying from the inside out. And if that hasn't been visual to you, it ought to be more visual now than ever of where we are. We just really seen the spiritual temperature and even the moral temperature of our nation with what's taken place over the last week of where people really are. As I listen to folks talk about in the community and talk on TV and the news media and social media and all these other platforms, it seems that everybody has something to say and everybody has an opinion about America and about the direction and about where it's going and all that. I watched the other night as the expert after expert came on during the election and they told about that. Well, what about this about America? Well, what does it mean if Joe Biden were to win? What does it mean if Trump had four more years? And I listened to all that and all the experts and the political strategists and all them, and they would ask them, what do you think about this? And what do you, would it be good or would it be bad for America? Would it make America better or make America worse? And everybody has an opinion. Everybody wants to know what Al Sharpton thinks, and everybody wants to know what Dr. Phil thinks, and many people want to know what all the other politicians think. But the one thing that's not really being asked anymore is, what does God think? What does the Lord think? I begin to ask myself that question. I begin to imagine, what does God think about all this? Because something that I've learned, and I've heard this said so many times, I've said it myself so many times, but God made this real to me just these past few days. His ways are not our ways. You see, we've some way conjured up this thing in our mind that Republican means Christian, or Democrat means evil, or Libertarian means this, and we've conjured up and we've likened those things to each other, and that couldn't be further from the truth. But what does God think? If God spoke to us today in regards to America, what would He say? If He was the keynote speaker, and by the way, He ought to be the keynote speaker. Amen? If He was the keynote speaker this morning, and He were to give a speech to the entire nation, what would He be? I'm glad today we have the timeless truths of the Word of God. We don't have to wonder or worry or be concerned with what He would say, because today the Bible tells us what He has to say. And it's, listen, heaven and earth shall pass away, He said, but my word shall not pass away. His truths are timeless. They don't change. And if God ever meant what He said, He means it now. Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. James chapter 1 tells us there's no shadow of turning or variableness with God. He's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His message to the nation of Israel at that time is the same message to America today. What would God say? I think we find it. What would be the message to America here in verse number 4? Notice what He says. Righteousness, notice this word, underline it, exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. I want to preach for the next few moments or 3 or 4 hours, whatever it is. Help of God on this thought. What makes a nation great? For years, you and I have been hearing talk about a great economy. We've been hearing talk about making America great. We've been hearing talk about great interest rates. We've been hearing talk about great gas prices. We've been hearing talk about great business opportunity. But I want to tell you something. That's man's idea of greatness. That is a physical ideology of greatness. That's really a carnal ideology of greatness. Notice our verse again. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. That word exalteth means to elevate. It means to raise up. It means to lift high. Ultimately, watch this, it means to make great. In other words, here God says in the Word of God, what makes a nation great is not the economy. It's not its stock market. It's not a politician. It's not a political party. It's not even a president. But the greatness of a nation is found in its purity. Righteousness exalted the nation. Here God tells us what really makes a nation great. As we begin to look at this tonight, this morning, I want you to look at a couple things. Notice, first of all, the righteousness of a nation. God begins here with righteousness. Notice here in verse number 34, righteousness, the very first thing He begins with when speaking to a nation, righteousness. In other words, God's concerned about righteousness when it comes to a nation. He's concerned about the righteousness or unrighteousness of America. It's pretty obvious that many of our politicians care nothing about righteousness. It's obvious that many of the people in our world care nothing about righteousness. You don't hear the news media talking about righteousness. Many in our society care nothing about righteousness. Sadly, many, quote, religious institutions care nothing about righteousness. Many homes, they care nothing about righteousness. But listen, the first thing here that God addresses when speaking to a nation, the first thing he has on his mind is righteousness. I'm going to tell you, it'd probably be the last thing that most of us would have on our mind when we talk about what makes a nation great. But God puts it first. When you're addressing a nation, you see, despite what many may say, despite this crowd that preaches, well, love, 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 just love everybody and acceptance, 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 and God loves this person and God loves that person, and despite all that, that God is a God of love, and he is, but listen, everybody's talking about love and everybody's talking about acceptance and everybody's talking about forgiveness. Understand, God this morning begins with righteousness. In fact, he says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy than to hear they walk in truth. It seems that God does care about righteousness. God's concerned with, well, we're concerned with a lot of things, but let me tell you what he's concerned with this morning. He is concerned with America's righteousness. Why is it we think we can act any old way and do any old thing that's against God and flies in the face of God, and God's just going to turn his head and God's just going to continue to cheer on America and God's still going to bless America? We shake our fist in the face of God with our ungodly lifestyles, and yet we cry out to God, oh God, bless America. And for you and I to think that, can I tell you this? God is holy and God is righteous and God is right, and he'll never lower his holiness so he can be acceptant of a nation and their sin. He didn't do it for Babylon. He didn't do it for Egypt. He didn't even do it for his people Israel, and he's certainly not going to do it for America. God demands righteousness when it comes to a nation. Now here, when God talks about righteousness, it implies some things. The first thing that it implies sovereignty. Sovereignty. It implies that somebody has the authority to say what's holy and to say what's righteous and to say what's not righteous. In other words, there has to be a supremacy. There has to be a supreme being. There has to be somebody that's sovereign, superior, that can make that decision. It implies sovereignty. Had to be somebody with the authority. And that somebody, by the way, is not the president. And that somebody today is not the pope. And that somebody's not the people of America. And that somebody that defines righteousness is not the Supreme Court. But it's not, listen, the Bible says, speaking of man, that there's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. But there is one that's holy, and there is one that's right, and there is one that's righteous. It's the Lord himself. He's the sovereign. The Bible says in Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy, in all his holy works. One sovereign, one authority that has the authority to say what's right and wrong, that's the Lord. It implies sovereignty, but it implies a standard. In other words, what's the standard? What's the guide? What do we go by? How do we know what's righteous and what's not? It implies a standard. Can I tell you what that standard better be? The Word of God. It's the standard. How do we line up with it? Not how do you line up with what the LGBT says. Not how do you line up with what Black Lives Matter say. Not how do you line up with what the president says or any other political party. But how do you line up with what thus saith the Lord? This, my friend, is the standard measure of righteousness. God demands righteousness, then we know we got to know what he calls righteous. Where do you find it? You find it in the Word of God. It's obeying the Lord. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. Watch this. For instruction in righteousness. This is where you get instruction for righteousness. It's the Word of God. You see, the problem with our nation today is we no longer acknowledge a standard. Everything's relative to the person. What's right for you might not be right for me. Everything's relative. We no longer acknowledge the Bible as being the standard for living, and that's partly because we've watered it down. We've made it to be. You get anything you want to get, you go out and just pick your flavor. You can find a, quote, Bible to line up with your lifestyle that'll tell you everything's okay, and they'll rip out all the stuff about sin, whatever your sin is. They've got to listen. They got them. They got the LGBTQ Bible. And you can find whatever you want. Instead of lining up with God's standard, we try to change the standard. We don't need to rewrite the Bible. We just need to reread it. Today, there's no right and wrong. Everybody sets the standard for themselves. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Thomas Jefferson said this, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. 1776, George Washington said, it is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Why would it be impossible? Because this is our standard. Because this is our guide. It implies a sovereignty. It implies a standard. The righteousness of a nation. Then God has something to say about the reward of a nation. Notice it with me, verse 34. Righteousness, watch this, exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the reward of a nation. The righteousness of a nation leads to rewards for that nation. Listen, every person under God's green earth can see that America has been exalted greater than any other nation in the world. That's not by accident. That's not by happenstance. That didn't just happen. Oh, listen, but friend, the reason that America has been exalted greater than any other nation in the world is because, historically speaking, America has been a nation concerned with righteousness. We've been a people and a nation concerned with being right with God and right in God's eyes. Listen to what Thomas Jefferson had to say. I am a Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I have little doubt that our whole country will soon be rallied to the unity of our Creator, and I hope to the pure doctrine of Jesus also. Our forefathers and founders were concerned with righteousness. But that's all changed. It's not the case anymore. Benjamin Franklin said, let me then not fail to praise my God continually, for it's His due, and it is all I can return for His many favors and great goodness to me. And let me resolve to be virtuous that I may be happy, that I may please Him who is delighted to see me happy. They were concerned with righteousness. They were concerned with making God happy. Not only our forefathers, but our families used to promote and practice holy living. We used to have daddies that would say, don't wear that. We used to have mamas that would say, don't say that. We used to have parents that would say, don't do that. Our forefathers and our families were concerned about righteousness. We had a faith that believed in righteousness. A faith that believed in righteousness. It's American churches that have carried the gospel all around the world. The reason that there's even still a church today, a preaching Bible church today, is because so many churches have been started all down through the years. It's because of men like Shubal Stearns of Sandy Creek Baptist Church, who birthed over 900 churches down through North Carolina and all up through Virginia and America. The history of the church and planting gospel planting church has a history of planting churches and gospel preaching and tent revivals and jubilees and preaching conferences and all these things. We have a history of sending missionaries all around the world, being number one for all these years of sending missionaries around the world. Understand, that's our history. That's what defines us, or at least did define us. And that's what's exalted us to the place we are today. Righteousness exalteth the nation. We've ridden the coattail of righteousness to where we are today. Historically speaking, just look at our military. We've won war after war. Nobody even tries, unless they're crazy like Saddam or like Osama. Nobody even tries because they know better. And by the way, look at where they are. Think about our military. We've won war after war. God has exalted America like no other nation ever in the history of the world, even Israel. They denied Him. And even though we've had presidents that have tried to weaken our military, and we'll never be overtaken by the outside. not going to happen until we first implode on the inside. That's what you're saying. We're the ones that you think about economically. We've bailed out so many nations, it's unreal. We give to almost every nation around the world, just free money. We've been feeding entire countries for years. Think about the geography. Just look at our geography. America is the most beautiful place in all the world. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think that, you need to get outside more. Oh, yes. Think about the Great Plains of Big Montana and that big Montana sky. Think about the wonderful Wyoming, and think about Nebraska. Think about North Dakota and South Dakota and how vast that area is. Think about the beautiful antelope and the bison and the buffalo all throughout the Great Plains of America. Think about the Great Lakes of Michigan. They span more than 750 miles. It's the greatest, they're the largest source of fresh water in the world, the Great Lakes of Michigan. Think about the wonderful Grand Canyon. It's 277 miles long, 18 miles wide, more than 1 mile deep. Think about there's over 154 national forests spread out and scattered out all across America. 154. Some of them in our backyard. Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Breathtaking views. Think about the beauty of Tennessee alone. Man, I tell you what, I get on my motorcycle. I'm serious, man. It just don't get any better than this. I said that, I don't know how many times a row one day this past week, and just unreal. I mean, just the beauty of our state and the beauty of all the things around us. The Great Smoky Mountains ties into the Blue Ridge Mountains, and man, you can go as far as you want to go and see as far as you want to see. If you've never been on the Chiricahua Skyway, oh my soul, you've never seen anything. Cage Cove, I mean, all up through so many things right here. Cage Cove in the winter, Townsend in the summer, and all the streams to play in, and Fall Creek Falls and Cummins Falls and all these places. Talking about the beauty of our nation. God has blessed us. Beauty of the Tennessee River and all the thing. Begins up in East Knoxville. The French Broad and Hostin Rivers come together to make the Tennessee River. Think about Neyland Stadium over there. Hallelujah, Neyland Stadium. Neyland Stadium, amen. Wrigley Field, Fenway Park, Turner Field. America! Been blessed about the ocean shores of the Outer Banks. Think about the Gulf Shores of Alabama. Ties on in over up to Pensacola and all up around the beautiful place. Clearwater Beach, Clearwater Fort. Water's so clear there that you can see all the way to the bottom no matter how deep it is. And then there's the Pacific Ocean in the west. You can visit places like I've been to, a place called Seal Rock. It's amazing out there in Oregon. It's this place, and you know the Pacific Ocean. You've seen pictures, no doubt, the big boulders and rocks all out through, scattered along the Pacific Ocean. This place called Seal Rock, you watch these seals just all over these rocks and diving into the water, and lighthouses everywhere. Reminds me of the old song, "If It Wasn't for the Lighthouse." Think about the beauty of the snow-covered mountains of the Colorado Rockies. There at Pikes Peak in those Colorado mountains when the sun was setting under a sky that seemed to go on forever. As she sat there and she looked out over those amber-colored wheat fields in one direction, she looked out at the beautiful purple mountains of the Rockies in another direction, and the fruit that covered the land, the Colorado Springs down below. As she sat there viewing all that splendor, Catherine Lee Bates beholding that beauty of America, she stood in awe. She penned these words. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. I want to tell you something this morning, beloved. It's not man that's responsible for making America great. It's not man who's responsible for making the greatness of this nation. It's only by God's grace that America has become a great nation. And God shed His grace on America because America was once a nation concerned with righteousness. Righteousness that exalts a nation. Some Americans would like to take credit for America's greatness. They believe that they are the ones that have done something to make America great. They believe that they're the ones that ought to get the credit. Psalm 75, verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." God does that. It's God that's made America great. Psalm 67, verse 4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously." Watch this. and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah, who does? God. He's the one in control. No ruler could ever make a nation great. No president could ever make a nation great except God be on their side, except God being out in the shadows somewhere orchestrating things to go his way. No president can make a nation great. No group of people, regardless of their accomplishments, regardless of their wisdom, could ever make a nation great. It's God that governs the nations, and it's God who made America great. And he did it because America had a unified stance all down through those years. And that stance, watch this, was not one nation without God, but it was one nation under God. We recognized his sovereignty. We recognized his supremacy. We strived for righteousness and holiness. And if America will ever be great again, if America is ever going to be blessed again, you hear me, we need to once again, as a nation, acknowledge God. We don't need to elect a certain leader. We don't need to get a certain political party. We need to become, again, one nation under God. He needs to become our king. Oh, yes. We got to acknowledge his righteousness. We need to acknowledge and humbly say we're one nation under God without reserve. God is our leader. God is our guide. We need the people of America to gather together and to say, yes, I am. Yes, I am under God. Yes, I acknowledge God. Yes, I submit to God. Yes, I bow my knee to God. I live under his heavens. The nations are under his authority. My destiny is under his direction. My past is under his grace. My future is under his control. My cares are under his wing. My sin is under his blood. And if I'm going to acknowledge anything, then I'm going to acknowledge that I am under God. That's what we need to get back to. If God's going to bless, if America's going to be great again, we see the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. See the righteousness of a nation. See the reward of a nation. He exalts those that are righteous toward him. Notice the revolt of a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin. The revolt of a nation. God has told us here in his word how a nation could be blessed, its righteousness. But God also tells us how a nation can be cursed, but sin. Just like righteousness exalts a nation, you please hear me, sin will always destroy a nation. Always. The downfall and the ruin of every nation before us has been sin. Every one of them. You see, there's a lot of people who think that Christianity is just a la carte and they can take the part they want and leave the part they don't and just have it your way Christianity. They want to take the exalting of a nation. They want to take the God bless America part. They want to leave the warning about sin part. But can I tell you in the same verse, that in the very same verse here, God warns about not only the blessing part but the cursing part. And if you take the first part, then you have to take the second part. Yes, righteousness exalts a nation, but also sin is a reproach to any people. Yes, God is a God of goodness, and he's a God of blessing of those who do good and of those who follow him, but he's also a God of judgment and wrath of those who forsake him. Now, that's the full gospel. That's the full truth. Yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of wrath. Those who have pleasure in sin, he's going to judge. And what we have is a nation that don't want to embrace that kind of God. They want to take the one and leave the other. Take the God bless America part. Take the, all those things where we want the blessings of God part, but leave the other. Yes, he's a God of blessing, but he's also a God of cursing. He is the living water, but he's also a consuming fire, the Bible says. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of hate. He's a God of forgiveness, but he's also a God of judgment. 2 Thessalonians 7, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. He's a God of love, but he's a God of wrath. And you don't take one and leave the other. The revolt of a nation but sin. There's coming a day that God's not going to wink at sin. There's coming a day, let me tell you something. God has not forgot about the sin of America. He hasn't swept it under the rug. The wages of sin still death. He hasn't swept it under the rug. He hasn't forgotten it, but sin has to be dealt with. God has not forgotten about our sin in our nation because we've not turned back to Him. We've not come back to Him, but God is still furious about the sin running rampant throughout our country, and He's not going to keep blessing a nation that keeps revolting further and further and further into sin, but He's going to judge this nation as it continues to go further into sin. You study God. You study His nature. That's who He is. And just like with Egypt, that was destroyed by sin. God sent those plagues. Kind of dealing with something like that now. Just like Babylon, that was destroyed by sin. Had the fall of Rome. Just like the nation of Israel, that was destroyed by sin. And they were destroyed, and ultimately those people were dispersed all over the world. Sin is and will destroy the United States of America. You hear me? Not only does God speak to us this morning about the righteousness of a nation, not only does He speak to us about the reward of a nation, the revolt of a nation, but He speaks to us about the reproach of a nation. But sin, says, is a reproach to any people. We know reproach means shame. It means disgrace. Who knows that sin leads to shame? Sin leads to reproach. It leads to shame. It leads to embarrassment. The sin of America has led to the reproach of America. Over 1.2 million abortions are performed still every single year. That's a reproach to America. Defiling God's ordained institution of a marriage is a reproach to America. Saying that man and man or woman and woman be all right and they can marry. Can I say this to you? Homosexuality and gay pride is a reproach to America. The high rate of infidelity in our marriages is a reproach to America. Our drug epidemic, the fact that Americans use 80% of the pain pills throughout the entire world. Can I tell you something? That's a reproach to America. The alcoholism that's at an all-time high is a reproach to America. Because it's sin. And sin is a reproach to any people. And the sin of a nation is a reproach to us. But can I tell you this? The things going on in our churches are the greatest reproach of all. You see, it's bad when anybody disobeys God. It's bad when sin happens. It's bad when a people who have been blessed, it's much worse when a people who have been blessed the way that Americans have been blessed participate in sin. But it's really to be expected. Let's just be honest. God really never told them to do anything except repent and get saved. And so that's not the judge. That's not what God's looking at so much. But He's looking at His people, the ones who call themselves Christians, the ones seated in Baptist churches this morning, the ones that are under the sound of the gospel message. Oh yes, it's far worse than those who have been saved by God, those who call themselves a child of God, that when they do things in direct disobedience and disgrace of God. Churches with women pastors. God is clear, the pastor's got to be the husband of one wife. It's going to have a hard time to do that. A woman's going to have a hard time to do that. Bunch of ecumenical movement. Let's just all get together and sing Kumbaya. Instead of standing on the deity of Christ, there's one God. We can all get under. That's what this mess is. Listen to me. It's getting bigger and bigger. You're seeing it more and more. We can all come together. You pray to your God. I'll pray to my God. It's all just God. Oh, no. Can I tell you this? Deity matters. Oh, yes. Having rock concerts, feeding the flesh, and calling it worship. Let me tell you something about worship. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's not about you feeling good. It's not about me feeling good. Hey, it better be all about Him or it's not worship. Pastors running around with everybody else, stepping out, bunch of Oxycontin deacons' wives. I'm talking about, listen, our churches are in a mess. America used to be known for their God. Now we're just known for our sin. It's a reproach. Sin is a reproach to any people. Throughout history, it's been churches that have really put us in the pathway of God's blessing. Think about all the stories. If you've read any kind of religious history, if you call it that, a Christian, especially Christian history, churches have had the greatest influence on God's blessing upon this nation. It was the churches that stood for righteousness. A French historian by the name of Alex Tocqueville traveled from coast to coast across America. He wrote this after he did that. He said, "I search for the greatness of America and her commodious harbors, her flowing rivers, her abundant factories, and I did not find it there. It was only when I went to the churches of America and found it ablaze with the righteousness of God that I found the greatness in America." Then he said this. He said, "America is great because America is good. But if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Can I tell you this? If America ever wants to get back to greatness, then it's going to have to get back to righteousness. Righteousness. Not found in a man, not found in a movement, not found in a president, not found in a political party. It's righteousness. God knows and He expects evil men to wax worse and worse. That's what He said. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, but it's His people, it's His church that He expects to be righteous, that He expects to be holy, that He expects to hold up the banner and do right. And do you want to know what the sad thing is? Most Christians have become so cold and so indifferent that they don't want to even acknowledge that their walk with the Lord is not what it used to be. They've moved and they've went somewhere that they didn't used to be, and they're not in the place that they used to be. Maybe they're not where the world is, but they're not where they used to be. Their home's not what it used to be. Their standards are not what they used to be. God, listen, God rolled away Israel's reproach after 430 years. Okay, can I tell you what it took? It took circumcision. You know what we need? We need a circumcision of the heart. We need to allow God to go deep down inside of us and cut out all that ungodly stuff out of our heart. We need God to go deep down inside of us and cut out all those bad things we've got in our life. America's been great because of God. Don't you ever mistake that. I'm going to tell you why so many people are discouraged. Why so many people it's not quite as bad as if it went the other way. People be jumping off bridges. But still, there's a lot of people that their life has ended because of an election. You've got your eyes on the wrong thing. You've got your eyes on the wrong thing. Let me tell you something. God is in control. He's the one that's made America great. He did it because of our righteousness. You say, "Well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but what can I do?" Well, first of all, if you're not saved, you can get saved. That's the only way you as an individual can become righteous. The Bible says when we get saved, what we do is we put on the righteousness of Christ, because we don't have any righteousness in of ourselves. You're not saved, you can get saved. Then if you are saved, you can start living righteously. And let's stop talking about what the world's doing and what this politician's doing, that politician's doing. Hey, they're doing what comes natural. Sinner sin. The problem's not with them. Here's the biggest issue. We want to blame them. When my Bible says, God said, judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'm telling you this morning that the issue that lies in this country, it's not even the LGBTQ. It's not the Black Lives Matter. It's not all that mess. By the way, the reason that that could even become a thing is because we have failed. We've stopped trying to reach people. Too many churches have become a social club. We're not concerned with people's eternity. And what we need is a Holy Ghost revival to sweep our nation like it never has before. Oh, it has before, but we need one even better than before. A revival that'll put conviction back into pulpits and pews. I'm talking about a revival that'll put conscience back into government. Common sense and decency and discipline back into schools. Integrity back into business. Commitment back into marriage. Shame back into sin. Courage back into the courts. character back into leaders, safety back in our streets, and purpose back into our youth, and God back into our nation. Well, we once again become one nation under God. Oh, how we need to turn to God. While we stand for prayers, we say, preacher, what can I do? Well, can I tell you this? We've gotten so hardened, so desensitized to all this. We've gotten used to the dark so much that it doesn't even affect us enough to come and bow our knee and pray for our nation. God still said, if my people, to call by my name, will humble themselves. What do you do? What's part of that humbling? You say, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. We need prayer for our nation. But can I tell you this? We need prayer for our own lives. Because the turning of this nation begins with the Church of the Living God. Make no mistake about it. You come while we sing. If you don't know that you're saved this morning, this is that morning. I wouldn't wait. I'm going to tell you something. The wheels are coming off this thing. I don't know how long we have. God wants to save you. You come down, let us take an old-fashioned Bible and show you how you can be saved. Whatever it is.